Well, turn with me in God's Word to the New Testament and to the letter of James. James's letter, chapter 5. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1074. James 5. As I haven't spoken on James for 2-3 months, I thought I'd just read the whole chapter just to give us some context again around the verses we'll be looking at tonight, which is verse 14 to 17. So let's read James chapter 5. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in the earth, in pleasure and luxury. You fatten your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Oppressed. Battered. Bruised. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, distressed. How do you feel tonight? How do you feel tonight? In your own heart, in your own life, how do you feel before God? How do you feel spiritually? Despondent, downcast? Or full of joy, and with peace in your heart. The Christian life is a life with variety in it, isn't it? It's a life in which there is a whole range of emotions, a whole range of circumstances in which we find ourselves. It's not a straight line. It's not a continuum of peace and joy and stability. I think the hymns tonight reflect that, don't they? And there is a wise and all-wise God who's behind it all and has a plan for your life and a purpose and a tapestry of grace for your life. And he's working that through day by day, week by week. And he has a great purpose. It's to the glory of his name and to the blessing of your soul and my soul. And James is writing to believers who are struggling. They are really struggling. Depression. Oppression. The early verses in chapter 5 show us some of the context there, don't they? In terms of wages not being paid, in terms of murder of God's children by rich oppressors. And James is coming and he's trying to encourage them to persevere in their faith, to have patience, to bear up under the suffering, to keep their eyes on Jesus and on his return, on what he will do for them. And he brings examples out of Job and of others who persevered through suffering. Those who spoke in the name of the Lord, who could see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The last two messages, we looked at verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. And the second message, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So where are we tonight? We're in verse 14. And it's another question. And the question is this. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? So what we'll do tonight is to look at the condition of the people to whom he's writing. Then we will look at the counsel that he has. Then we will look at some of the comfort that he brings. Then we'll look at confession. And then we'll look at a comforting example that he has for us in verse 17 and 18. Let's look firstly then at their condition tonight. What is their condition? He uses the word sick. Is anyone among you sick? Which of us doesn't get sick from time to time? We do, don't we? Who's not feeling very well tonight? In his heat. Since the fall of man, sickness is something that we all experience. The children to grown-ups, we experience it from infancy. And it's part of the corruption of the fall. Part and parcel of living in a fallen world. The NHS is creaking in our country, isn't it? And I take my hats off to those involved with the NHS who work so hard to serve people and to care for people in all sorts of different conditions, from mental health to cancer and physical illness. It's nothing but unpleasant. And we grow old and we can get sick. Some of us are better patients than others. I don't know if women are better patients than men. I think man flu is quite a more modern term, isn't it? That's come out, I think, these days. But I think it's something that we all experience. Well, what kind of sickness is James speaking about here? Well, he's speaking about serious sickness. He's not talking about the flu here. He's not talking about a stomach bug here. He's not talking about hay fever here. He's talking about something that is serious, a serious condition here. On the extremes, as it were, the people he's speaking to here, the question he's answering is to those who are in a bad place, a difficult and a desperate place. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the word sick here is quite a general word, and it's used a lot in the New Testament, and it's used in different contexts, and in those contexts it has a different meaning. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it's used as spiritual weakness. In Acts 20 verse 35, it's used of somebody weak or deprived in material resources, a material weakness. 2 Corinthians 11, 21, it's used of weakness of personality. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in the weakness of who I am, my humanness, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. So it can be used of physical illness, it can be used of spiritual weakness. And that is really the root word of and how it's used in the scriptures. When the lexicons look at the priority use of the word, it's actually of a general humanness and weakness rather than a physical illness. So when we look at it here, is anyone sick? We can look at it in two ways. We can look at physical, spiritual, or we can look at physical and spiritual together. You know, when Jesus healed people, he said, behold, didn't he? He says, take up your bed and walk, your sins are forgiven. And so often there's a connection between the two things, between the physical and the spiritual. We can experience that in our lives. When we're physically ill, we can go spiritually down. When we're spiritually sick, it can make us go physically down. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone weak? Is anyone feeble? Is what James is saying here. So which is the meaning here? Well, the context will give us a clue, won't it? What's chapter 5 about? It's about rich oppressors. It's about patience in suffering. It's about oppression. It's about those who undergo suffering in the name of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Maybe cheerful in the context of suffering. Let him sing psalms. So James could be saying here, those of you who are weak, those of you in this context, those of you who are battered and bruised, oppressed, those of you who may have been physically abused and sick, these are the people to whom I'm speaking. Those who don't feel they have any strength to carry on in themselves, those who feel they're broken in their frailty, in their humanness, in their oppression, in the fallenness of humanity. Those who are exhausted, those who are carrying a load too heavy to be bear, whether it's physical or spiritual. Those are the people in that condition. Well, what about you tonight? What about me? How do we feel spiritually? Where are we on the temperature gauge of our spiritual lives? Are we prospering? Are we strong? Or are we weak? Are we full? Are we empty? Are we weary? Are we exhausted? Are we like the stick floating, the plank of wood floating on the ocean that is completely moved about? The motion of the external circumstances just move it about. You ever feel like that yourself? Maybe spiritually sick. Maybe a loved one is ill and so depressed. And you need help from outside of yourself. The title of tonight's message is How to Be Restored. How to Be Restored. Because that's what James shows us here. Is anyone among you sick? Firstly, the condition. Secondly, the counsel. What are they to do? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call for help outside of himself. Call for support. Who are the elders? Well, they are the servant leaders in the church. They are to be the under shepherds in the church. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that describes and defines the qualifications of an elder. We believe in the plurality of elders in this church. We believe in the quality of elders in this church. Of course, David set aside, as it were, and he's the face of the church to the outside world. But we're an eldership team who work together for the spiritual well-being of the church, of you. We're here for you. We're to serve you and to pray for you. And of your interests, your spiritual interests at heart, that is what we are for under Christ, for your blessing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. We're to lead, we're to help and support. That is our function, teaching the word of God, living out the word of God, modeling the word of God, praying through the word of God with your needs as well as our own. So what is he saying? If you don't have the strength to pray for yourself, you don't have the strength to deal with the struggle that you have right now, he says, call for the elders of the church. Call for help. Call to those who are to serve you. Call for help from the outside. Of course, the elders are by nature busy people. But when you need to be made aware of the issues that you have, the things that are breaking you, the things that are dragging you down, the things that are pushing you to the extreme and into depression in your Christian life. We'll know that we would have known what some of those things are because we go there as well. But see how the initiative is for the individual to call for the elders of the church. Because the elders don't know everything. We try and we seek to be aware of problems and difficulties, whether it's physical or spiritual. But we don't know everything. Don't sit in silence if you're really struggling and you're struggling to pray on your own about an issue. Let him call for the elders of the church. Like the wounded soldier who is defeated and without strength, physically, spiritually, we are to help and to pray and to strengthen and to come alongside. Let him call for the elders of the church. And what are they to do? Let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. We'll deal with prayer in a minute. Let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word for anointing with oil is not the religious word that could have been used. It's more of a refreshing, the rubbing in of oil into furniture, more of a mundane use of the word. It's more of a refreshing word. It doesn't have a ceremonial significance. And maybe some of the believers here have been battered and bruised, have been imprisoned for their faith, and they need to be refreshed physically. And what could do it more than the rubbing of oil on a bruised and on broken skin to refresh and to revitalize? And it is of symbolic significance of healing, both spiritually and physically, as well of soothing, of comfort, to the weak and the weary and to the broken, to the injured. And metaphorically, it's for encouragement and renewal. Secondly, the council then call on the elders. Thirdly, the promise, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. A prayer for the one in this condition offered in faith has an effect. The prayer of faith will save the sick, will restore the one who is sick. The word is sozo in the Greek. It's the word for save, for rescue, for deliver, or for restore. That's the root meaning of the word. It means to make sound or to make whole again. Prayer of faith will save the sick. What does the sick word mean again? Again, as in previously in the chapter, it means the one who is weary. It means the one who is burdened, the one who is exhausted, the one who is in need of support and help and rescue. In secular Greek, it's used for ones who fought too many battles and are completely exhausted. So what is this promise here in verse 15? That the prayer of faith will restore and rescue the one who is weary. James speaks about the prayer of faith in chapter 1 and verse 6. Where he says this, where if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So it's so important to pray in faith, to believe what you're praying about, to believe that the Lord can answer the prayer that you are offering to him in that situation. The prayer of faith, not doubting, will restore, will rescue the weary. And the Lord will raise him up. The word there isn't heal, it's the word restore, arouse, awaken, rebuild, restore. The Lord hears the prayers of his people that are offered in faith. There's comfort in a promise. Faith is so important. Do you remember the woman who came to Jesus? There were whole crowds around Jesus, and Jesus said, somebody touched the hem of my garment. How did he know? Because the woman came to him with faith. She touched with faith. She came believing they could do something. James is saying here, we're to come believing. Sometimes we confess, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's a prayer that sometimes that we have to offer to him, don't we? Come with the faith that we have. It's mixed with unbelief. And yet we to come. The prayer of faith will save, will restore the one who is weary. James is saying here, the Lord will raise him up. That's why I think, is this talking about physical illness alone? Or wasn't the Apostle Paul, didn't he have a thorn in the flesh? Did he call for the elders of the church to pray and then it was completely gone? It wasn't, was it? The Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So that's why I think this is talking about something more than physical. More than just the outwards, but the spiritual. Maybe it's connected with the physical here. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, sometimes in the spiritual depressions and the downness that we have, there is sin in there somewhere. There's grumbling there. When you're depressed, if you come to church and you come and sit under the word of God and you get nothing from it, it's so easy to blame the preacher. And maybe the preacher hasn't done his homework, and maybe he's not communicating very clearly or very well for you, or not illustrating the truth. But sometimes it's because we're not right. Because there's sin in here that's not, there's unconfessed sin, or there's pride, or it's him tonight. I don't really enjoy his preaching very much. I guarantee you won't get very much out of the ministry of the Word of God. Well, the heart that we have is so important, isn't it? Prayer of faith will heal the sick, will restore the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. If there's a failure to trust in God, if there's a doubting of God's care, if there is a grumbling under the adversity or under the struggle that we experience, under the darkness that we know in our spiritual lives, so often there can be the grumbling and the complaining. Psalmists were like that, weren't they? But when you read the psalm, you see how God meets them and encourages them and lifts them up. So we have a comfort in a promise here. The prayer of faith will restore the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I love the text in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There is a restorative part of all this. In dealing with sin, and praying over people, and prayer and fellowship go together here. There's a comfort and a promise. Fourthly, church confession. And here James moves on and he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So he's addressing the whole church now. He's addressing all believers now. Not just thinking about the elders and the prayer of faith for the weary, that they may be raised up and restored from that spiritual indifference or depression or doubt or darkness that they're in. No, he says there's a ministry for everybody in the church, for you and me. There is a ministry that everybody can be involved in for the well-being of the church, for the blessing and the restoration of God's people. Confess your trespasses to one another. There's a call for honesty, isn't there, amongst us? There's a call for integrity. There's a call for walking together in transparency and in unity and in humility and in willing to be known for who we are and for what we are. Confess your trespasses to one another, your sins to one another. Confess those things. And that's part of the life of the church. I love the text in 1 John 1 verse 7, where John says this: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, a congregation that walks in the light together in humility, a congregation that has within it people who trust each other, who are willing to be known, not by everybody. Within the church, there are some people that you're more willing to be open with than others. There are some people where you're more willing to confess your faults to than others. And I think maybe that's the way with some things it's got to be. But there is some openness. There is some sharing, a mutual support, a mutual care, a mutual empathy and sympathy within the fellowship. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens. Bear, that is part of being within a church. So the question is, do you have somebody in the church who you can trust, who you can speak to, who you can offload the burdens of your heart to, who you can speak about in the times of downness and depression and darkness and struggle? Is there somebody you can speak to? Yes, there are the elders of the church, but James is saying here, this is among you. This is all of us. This principle that's to be modeled by the elders is to be shown by all of us. Where we admit our weakness. We admit that we can be defeated and weary and exhausted. I'm just running on empty at the moment. Will you pray for me? I'm so struggling in this area of my life. You're telling a trusted believer, will you pray for me this week? That's part of the restoration. That's part of the way of coming back to where we ought to be. That's part of the walking in the light together. Opening our lives. And what do? Pray for one another that you may be healed, that you may be restored again, that you may be brought to life and brought to that place of closeness and that place of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's the deliverance word here, and sin and its consequences. So a church confession. Matthew 5:24 is incredibly practical, isn't it? If you have something against somebody or they have something against you and you're coming to worship, what do? We've got to put it right. We've got to confess it before them. We need sensitive consciences towards one another, don't we? So if I've offended you, you need to come and tell me. Because the Spirit is grieved where there is tension, where there is disunity, where there is resentment, and the sins of attitude. They grieve the Holy Spirit. Achan's sin was in secret, yet it affected the whole of the people of God and in our lives. Don't hold on to a secret sin. Confess it to another believer in the church that they may pray for you, that you might be restored from that and get some level of freedom and liberty from that. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Fourthly, the church confession. And fifthly and finally, comfort. Comfort in the example of believing prayer, verse 17 to 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like hers, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What is James doing here? He's showing us a picture. He's giving us an illustration. He's making it memorable. He's making it tangible. He's showing us that prayer works. That prayer makes a difference. Sometimes we can doubt that. Sometimes we don't pray because we think nothing will happen. What would have happened if Elijah had done that? Sometimes our mouths can be closed, when if we open them in prayer and believe in prayer, God will be glorified and we will be blessed more in our lives, and others will be blessed more in their lives. Prayer is powerful. Elijah was a man like us, with a nature like ours. He was human. He knew what it was to be exhausted. He knew spiritual despondency. He knew what it was to struggle in his life. He knew what it was to struggle as a believer, as well as to know times when he was mightily used by God as a prophet. Yet he knew what it was to fear, to be weary in battle. He was human, but he prayed earnestly. He prayed passionately. In the AV it says he prayed in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. You know what it is to pray? Do you know what it is to pray in your prayer? We can all pray. You know, you're at the prayer meeting, you hear somebody pray, and hear somebody else pray, and you know, they prayed in their prayer. Because there's an urgency, there is a life, there is a vitality, there is a blessing within it. Elijah was a nature, he had a nature like ours, and yet he prayed earnestly without doubting, believing that God could do something, believing that God could restore Israel to the land that it was. It was broken by drought, it was broken because it was not raining for 3.5 years. It was barren. It was useless. It wasn't producing any food for anybody. Yet God was going to restore it through the prayer of Elijah, the believing prayer. What James is saying is here, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be restored, because the God who restored the drought within Israel to fruitfulness is the God who can restore the drought in your life. in the life of your Christian brother or sister. And bring life again and cause the plants to go. And the crops and fruitfulness and blessing and joy amongst God's people, which is what he did through the prayer of Elijah. Or do you feel parched tonight? Do you feel dry? Do you feel exhausted? Do you feel a parched soul? Well, pray. If you can't pray, ask somebody else to pray for you, that you may again know what it is to be fertile in your soul, alive to God, spiritually strong. So how do we do this? Well, don't keep things to yourself. Make time for one another, practically. Make time. You make time for other Christians in the church. You make time that you may understand where they're at. Do you walk with them? Do you spend time with another believer with the aim and intent of being a blessing to them? You've identified someone who's struggling. Have you prayed for them? Have I prayed for them? Do we seek to meet up with them? Make time for one another. Husbands and wives, just say this. Be aware of where your wife is spiritually, or be aware of where your husband is spiritually. Talk about the things of God together. Understand, are they parched? Are they alive? Are there things that are not right? Don't just assume that your spouse is growing. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be restored. Your children. If you have children, do you know where your children are spiritually? Jonathan Edwards every week would spend time with each one of his children to understand where they were. He'd call them into the study and sit down. You might not want that kind of formal format. But there's other ways you can do it to find out where your children are spiritually. Do they pray? What do they think about God's word? What do they think about Sunday? Where are their minds? Where are their hearts? And pray with them. Pray with them. Maybe they've come to faith. Maybe they've gone up. Maybe they've come down again. Understand. Maybe they're parched and need refreshing by the Holy Spirit on the word of God. So there's no reason to suffer in silence. There's no reason to be in the pit of depression tonight. There's no reason to doubt God's power and his words. There's no reason to go it alone. We're not to go it alone spiritually. You won't prosper if you go it alone. We walk together. We walk as a fellowship. We're to be aware of one another. We're to confess to the trusted individual, or more than one, where we are. To pray for one another that we might be healed, restored. How to restore the weak? You might be strong tonight. Next week, you might be the weak one. We're all strong sometimes and weak sometimes. That is why the church is a family together, to encourage one another. Well, may God help us to do that more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, as we walk through these verses, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring them to our hearts. He would open our understanding, and that you would help us to be aware of one another. Help us to walk together. Help us to strive together. Help us to bear each other's burdens. Help us to have that sympathizing ear. Help us to bear one another up in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that if any are here tonight with the parched soul, we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit. We pray for the individual, Lord, to know life again through repentance and faith, confession of sin, to know joy in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, for these things, for us as a church, for us as families, and us as individuals. Be with us then, we pray. Write your word in our hearts, for we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let's sing number 74. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwell together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruits of his presence here among us. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.